In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
And again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once more. Glad you could tune us in for today's program. You know, today's subject deals with a very popular topic. It's been building momentum for quite a few decades and frankly has been popularized by the book series Left Behind. Oh yeah, that's right. Left Behind. It's become pretty much the Harry Potter of the Christian community. And the segment I want to talk about that book really does indeed spotlight is the rapture. The question for today's presentation is simply, does the Bible teach the rapture? Because this is literally an important subject to literally hundreds of thousands of Christians today who correctly believe, or at least they think they correctly believe, in expecting a rapture. Does the Bible substantiate this teaching? Did Jesus or his apostles teach the rapture doctrine? Because let's face it, my friends, if Jesus and the apostles didn't, and it's not in your Bible, well then, frankly, you know, we run the risk of really being disappointed. Major disillusionment. Major discouragement. And that could be a real problem for many Christians, especially when they think that they're supposed to be missing the tribulations when in fact they're left behind. And you may say, well, Bill, you know, that really shouldn't be a concern. Well, my friends, it is a concern because we've already had somewhat of a preview of that in 1844. Let me remind some of you who may be aware of this. A man named William Miller went ahead up into the mountains with a handful of people, thinking that Jesus was going to return in the fall of that year. Well, you know and I know, Jesus never did show up. And consequently, there were a lot of people as a result of that event and that loss of expectation that became discouraged. They became disillusioned. And some did indeed give up on the faith. And rightly so. I mean, you know as well as I do, and you can apply this across the broad length of life itself. Whenever an expectation is not met, or you fail in college, you fail in a sport, whatever it may be, it can be quite disappointing. It can be quite possibly disillusioning, especially depending on what the degree of expectation was. And in this case, with it concerning eternal life, and with the fact that one thinks he's going to avoid the tribulation and it doesn't come to be, how disillusioning could that be, my friends? So does the Bible teach this one way or the other? And where is the teaching located in Scripture, if it does? Well, my friends, before I get started, let me interrupt myself to offer to you today our free offer. We have two of them. One titled, a presentation that is, a one-hour presentation titled, The Jeopardy of the Rapture Teaching. All you've got to do is dial that telephone number there on your screen at 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for this particular one-hour presentation along with the booklet there that you see, Should You Expect a Secret Rapture? Both are free. Let me emphasize, both are free. All you've got to do is dial that number, 888-578-8791. And don't forget about our website there, www.cgi.org. As we've often said and reminded many of you, that there are a lot more items there on our website for you to review and to get familiar with that should help you in your walk with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. So one more time now, don't forget, dial now for the two free offers. And again, let me emphasize, these are free. The Jeopardy of the Rapture Teaching and the booklet, Should You Expect the Secret Rapture? Dial 888-578-8791. Now, back to this topic about the rapture. And does, in fact, the Bible teach it? Well, assuredly, many of you are aware of a man named Darby. Back in about 1830 or so, this gentleman began to advance the rapture doctrine, rapture teaching, quite profusely. And many became well aware of it during that time, and as I said, has begun to build momentum over the years and decades. As a matter of fact, the Scofield Bible did quite a bit of commentary on the rapture and really did, what you could say, advance this teaching to where it made a lasting impression on the minds of many people. Now, in addition to that, in today's scholarly world, in the circles of scholarship, there are individuals that are pursuing proving the fact that there is teachings available, writings that were written by men preceding Darby, guys like Ignatius of Antioch or Clement of Rome, individuals, even Origen, they claim, and or Augustine, who allegedly wrote and alluded to the rapture. And they're citing even some of the Gnostic Gospels like the Epistle of Barnabas or the Shepherd of Hermas, and attempting to do their best to bring some of these writings into the Christian circles to substantiate and to attempt to legitimize this teaching of the rapture. It never ceases to amaze me, my friends. I don't know about you, but I mean, even these writings are hundreds of years old. Why don't they ever get back to the Bible and cite the Bible? Why do they have to always cite articles or books or writings and documents that are literally hundreds of years old? It amazes me that they go to that for the gospel when here's the gospel, no pun intended, but this is the gospel truth, if you know what I mean. It's just a curious thing, and certainly something that has just got my attention over and over, how these individuals continuously cite old written documents to attempt to prove this teaching as opposed to the Bible itself. But putting all that to the side, the fact remains is that there are some scriptures that are in fact cited by those who advance the rapture teaching. And one of the most popular ones is located over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to go through these particular scriptures here to spotlight some things. And before I do, let me give you a thumbnail sketch, first of all, of this particular teaching. Now, the teaching essentially claims that people, Christians, those who are converted, are going to avoid the tribulations. That's right. They are going to be raptured away, taken off the earth, and it's going to occur before the tribulations, that's key, and also it's going to be done secretly. And they're going to be wafted away for about 3.5 or 7 years, depending on the understanding the individual may have regarding the length of the tribulation. Now, some believe, too, that they're going to be raptured away after the tribulations. That's another story. My point is, the fact remains, is that either before or after 3.5 or 7 years, the fact is that they try to advance and believe that Jesus is going to secretly come back and pull people out of their living conditions and surroundings, such as you've heard of the statement and how it's been popularized in the movies, even in the Left Behind series of guys driving a car, and all of a sudden he just kind of dissolves away, you know, and there's left on the seat of his car his clothes, or he's flying an airplane. No, the co-pilot, he's an atheist, and he's just flying around. He's got his buddy who's a Christian pilot, and all of a sudden he dissolves away, and lo and behold, he looks over, and there's just a pile of clothes there, and the pilot's gone, just kind of wafted away, you know, disappeared, invisible, like beam me up, Scotty type stuff, you know. And this is what is actually advanced and taught, that this is going to occur secretly, stealth, subtly, unbeknownst to most. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, which is one of the major scriptures that are used in attempting to substantiate the fact that the Bible promotes this concept, is located right here in chapter 4. And in verse 13, let me break into the context here and understand something. This here, this particular context of when this was written, was somewhere around 25 to 30 years after Jesus Christ had already ascended back to the Father. Now remember, Stephen had been persecuted and killed. The church had fled to Pella. They were persecuted and, what you could say, flushed out of Jerusalem. James, one of the Zebedee boys, the brother of John, he had been killed about 15 years before. My point in all of this is that this was a time when it was heavily persecuted, that is the church. And there was persecution all around. People were being arrested. Their property was being confiscated. It was not, believe me, my friends, a good thing to be labeled a Christian. As a matter of fact, it was almost synonymous with criminal. So here we find in this writing Paul attempting to encourage and console individuals in the congregation there in Thessalonica, the city, and rightly so, because they were losing friends. Some people would be at church 1 week and then disappear and found out that they were arrested and or, you know, taken off somewhere and killed. So here in verse 13 we read, and as I mentioned before, in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead." That's what the word sleep essentially means. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now what does that mean? What does he mean by that? Well, follow me through this, because it doesn't mean that he's bringing them with him from heaven. It's a figure of speech to essentially illustrate the fact that ultimately those who are going to be rewarded will be rewarded at this time. And what time is that? Well, let's just read on and let the Bible interpret itself. Look at this. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are dead," or which sleep. "For the Lord himself," look at this now, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." Now that's important. Notice that. The trump of God. "And the dead in Christ," now here's the logistics, "the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," notice that, clouds, "to meet the Lord in the," notice this, "air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," or therefore, "comfort one another with these words." So here we see the context. We see the issues that are addressed by the Apostle Paul. But you know, a funny thing strikes you right off the bat, or at least it should anyway. The word tribulation is not even used. Don't you find that amazing? It's not even used, my friends. But I want to bring you back. We're going to put this up on the screen for you to take a look at, to verse 17 for a moment. Now, I want to go back here and read it for a minute. Notice this. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," look at this now, Greek word, arpezio, "up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That word arpezio, yes it does, it means to be jerked. It means to be yanked. It means to be violently pulled up into the air. And rightly so, here we find that, of course, this event is indeed and in fact going to occur. But notice, no mention of the tribulation. And the only mention about where we're going to be yanked or pulled violently to is the clouds. And it's in the air. And you can look up those Greek words, my friends, and you will find we're talking about the atmosphere of the earth. And then Paul says, "Thereafter, when this occurs, we will forever be with the Lord." So the question is now, where would the Lord be, you know? And is there, perhaps maybe in this particular segment of Scripture, something Paul skipped over, of which is in the sequence, but maybe at this point in Scripture he just didn't address? So the question is there some place in the Bible where we can get a sequence of details of how these events are going to unfold? Well, I've got good news for you. Yes, there is. As a matter of fact, let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 24. That's right, Matthew chapter 24. You're going to notice here in this particular segment of Scriptures that the Apostle Matthew writes in the words of Jesus himself that at the end, during the time of the tribulations, there is going to be a sequence of things that occur in timeline that ultimately will result in Jesus Christ's visible, intrinsic, material return to this planet to set up world government. Notice, here in verse 21, we get the context here. Jesus talking about end times in answer to his disciples' question mentioned there in verse 3 of Matthew 24. And here in verse 21 we read, "For then shall be great tribulation." So we've got the setting. "And these tribulations are going to be such," look at this, verse 21, "as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except," look at that, "these days should be shortened, no flesh should be left alive." So these are bad times. And then you notice that Jesus digresses a little bit to illustrate a point and to lay down a fact. And that fact is that his return is not going to be done in secret. It is actually going to be a very loud and violent heralding of his return, likened unto even the rising of the sun in the east and setting of it in the west. You can read about that through verses 24 through 28. But I want to drop down to verse 29, because here is where we get now into the sequence of events. Verse 29, notice this now. Immediately before the tribulation, notice that. I want you to take note. If you've got a piece of paper or a pencil, if you've got your Bible, make a little notation there. The word is after. Okay, so now we're talking about after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, after that, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now notice, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Did you notice that? We read that before also over there in Thessalonians. Now we read it again. Jesus and Paul corroborating the situation, the circumstances, the conditions. And there he goes on here in verse 31. He says, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that doesn't mean heaven in heaven where God is. It means the heaven of the earth, the clouds and the air from the corners of the earth. It's a figure of speech. Jesus comes bursting through the clouds in a visible fashion, likened unto the sun, with a loud bursting noise similar to that of a trumpet that we're told, and collects those who are converted from the four corners of the earth for all intents and purposes. And we read in Thessalonians there, the dead shall meet him in the air first, and then afterwards, those which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, we're told, as a matter of fact. And let's go and explore that particular scripture located over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read this here for you so that you can understand here a little bit about, again, Paul still continuous with connected with what he told the Thessalonians, telling now the Corinthians here in verse 51. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, similar word, meaning dead. But we shall all be changed. Notice here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the, look at this, last trump. Oh, okay. Now, this is interesting because this is the first time we're told last trump. Before we were told trumps would sound, we really weren't told which one. Now we're told which one. And this one is told to us to be the last one. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So here again, we see some sequences that are occurring. Now let's just go real quickly here to a different witness, John. We read about Jesus and what he said. We read about Paul in two locations, Thessalonians and Corinthians. Let's see what John has to say over here in chapter 5. Look what he says, and we read here in verse 25, we read, words of Jesus. Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, look at this, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Did you get that, my friends? They who are dead, meaning that there are people that are dead, which are going to hear Jesus and are going to be made alive. Verse 26 now. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Don't be surprised at this, because you're about to hear something that may take you by surprise. But listen to this, what he says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Watch this now. In the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's right. What Jesus is telling us is that individuals who are converted in the graves, and of course those that are not converted, but all are going to come out of the graves. And what's that indicative of? Well, it's indicative of the fact, my friends, that nobody's in heaven. Nobody is being raptured away and being held up there essentially for 3.5 or 7 years. The fact remains here, what Jesus is talking about, the sequences of events that we just read about here, illustrates that Jesus is coming after the tribulations. There's going to be great signs and wonders in the air. And he will return at the last trump. This is after the tribulation, as I said, and I want to emphasize that because so many think that they're going to be taken to heaven or up into the clouds before the tribulation. And when this happens, we will be with him. Okay, now, when we summarize all of this and we lay all this down, we still have a couple of questions that are still, well, outstanding, if you will. And very simply, they are, number one, how many trumpets are there? And two, where is he going so that we may know where we will be? Can we prove this? Can we answer these questions by the scripture, not by Origen, not by Clement of Alexandria, not by reading the writings of Augustine or extrapolating out some line out of the Gnostic gospel of the Epistle of Barnabas? But can we prove it from the Bible and find out and define, first, how many trumpets there are, and then secondly, where is Jesus going so that if we can identify his location, be it heaven, like the rapturist wants you to believe, or does the Bible say something else? Let's find out. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. I don't have time to go through a real explanation of how Revelation is laid out, but suffice it to say, let me mention this to all of you. It's set up in 3 sets of 7 real quickly, and it's broken out into seals, trumpets, and last plagues. And in this particular case, what we're trying to identify is how many trumpets. Now, you have to understand, there are first 7 seals. They open up. And you can read about that in the previous chapters of where I'm going, which is I'm taking you to Revelation chapter 8 here first. But I want you to notice something. The 7th seal, which we're going to read here in a minute, and turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, you're going to see will open up into, and I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit by saying 7 trumpets. And that's how many. It's not 2. It's not 10. It's not 12. It's not 3. It's 7. Look what your Bible says. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. From this point on, my friends, the 7 trumpets are blown. Events that are associated with very tragic acts of destruction are described throughout the following pages. But I want to take you over here to Revelation chapter 11, because chapter 11 marks the point in the sequence of events that announces the 7th trumpet blowing. The 2 witnesses die, and they are yanked away, taken out of the sequence of events. Physically, much like Enoch and Elijah was, which opens up probably additional questions to you, but that's left for another program. Here in verse 15, notice this now. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, at this point, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 420 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And he goes on here describing how, at this point, the temple of God, verse 19, was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And we understand from reading the other scriptures that were associated with this that Jesus returns during that seventh trumpet. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail regarding the fact of so much associated with this. But I want to give you some scriptures in terms of where the dead are. I want you to read Ecclesiastes chapter, I think it is 9. Let's turn there real quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for a minute. I want to turn there real quickly because I think this is important for all of you to recognize that the dead really know nothing. They are over here located in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 5. Look at this. For the living know that they shall die. I know that I'm going to die. But the dead, they know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. In the sequence of events, I hope you could have seen and recognized that there is no room for a rapture. Jesus is coming back clearly. One time, my friends. Just once. He's not coming on a near miss. He's not coming back before the tribulation. He's coming back after the tribulation. He's coming back to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the answer to the second question is, when he does show up and he comes and approaches this earth as the rising of the sun, described there in Matthew 24, where is he landing? Well, let's go there for a minute. Located here in Zechariah chapter 14, in Zechariah chapter 14, we notice very quickly here and very clearly, emphatically, verse 4, look at this. And his feet, Jesus' feet, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the return of the Messiah, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And notice this, verse 9, dropping down. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. My friends, you need to get the literature and the offer that we're providing today. Dial now 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for the free offers that are being provided because they go into far more detail than what I was able to touch on with this broad subject being what it is within this 30-minute telecast. The jeopardy of the rapture teaching, and it is a dangerous teaching, my friends. Don't kid yourself. It's a dangerous teaching that is setting people up for something that is not taught in your Bible. And secondly, should you expect a secret rapture? Get both of these documents, both of these offers, because they are offers that will better help you to understand what the real gospel truth is concerning this particular subject, my friends. Friends, this is Bill Watson. And as we often do, reminding you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day. And let me remind you, in addition, one very important thing. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, not the rapture or a place of safety.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.